Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Before we get started today on our grand study of the Messiah of Scripture, the Marvelous Messiah, this series is called, let me just make a correction. Last time we were with you, I made reference to the virgin birth. And for some reason, I said Isaiah 14 three times when giving the biblical reference for the virgin birth. Actually, it's Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14. And not Isaiah 14, but Isaiah 7:14. For some reason, I omitted the 7, and I don't know why, because I knew I was talking about Isaiah 7:14, where the prophecy of the virgin birth is located. We have said throughout this great study of the Messiah from the Hebrew Scriptures contained in the Old and New Testaments that the Bible, though it may dwell upon numerous subjects of great and lasting importance and significance, the center, however, and circumference of all the divine revelation and truths revealed in Scripture is squarely focused on the one who could declare in the volume of the book, "It is written of me," Hebrews 10:7. Yes, it centers exclusively on the one who said, who I should say expounded, from Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, all the things concerning me, and that would be the Messiah Jesus. For he is the fabric, he is the capstone of the structural, historical, prophetic, doctrinal, and spiritual and historic unity of the Bible. Messiah is the end, for he was the beginning. Messiah is the beginning, for the end he is. And so now we come in our study. We've given you an overview of the Messiah's ancestry, as revealed through the two genealogies given in the Gospels, specifically Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 3. Now we want to give you the first prophecy dealing with the Messiah's ancestry. And that would be found in Genesis 3:15. The Messiah would be a human being. But not just any ordinary human being, for he would be born of a woman without a human father, for his father would be God. And significantly enough, the first prophecy dealing with Messiah's ancestry, and the first would be dealing with the fact he would be a human born of a woman, also happens to be the first prophecy of the Bible found in the book of Genesis, specifically the third chapter of Bereshit or Genesis. And it should be no surprise for seasoned Bible students and believers that the first prophecy about the Messiah should be found in the book of Beginnings. Remember, Bereshit is the name for the book of Genesis in the Jewish canon. So when rabbis and those Jews attending synagogue, when they read from Genesis, they call it Bereshit. Because, as with each book in the Jewish canon, its Hebrew name comes from a phrase or a name that is found in the opening verse of each book. And with Genesis, Bereshit is no exception. For there we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, Bereshit." Also, one should not be surprised to find that the very first messianic prophecy in the Bible should also occur within the context of the fall of Adam and Eve, when sin, by their sin, the curse of God on the earth fell. For had not sin occurred, there would then be no need for a Redeemer to come and restore the created order from the fall, starting with man. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve disobeyed and transgressed a direct order and commandment from the Lord when they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the fruit, and they ate it. And direct violation of God's command not to. And we discover that after this happened, God cursed the ground of the earth. He cursed the serpent through which Satan used as an instrument of temptation, who caused the fall. And with that, the Lord declares that there will be an ongoing enmity between Satan, in the person of the serpent, and mankind, specifically the descendants of the woman, out of which one descendant would represent all her descendants, and he would deal a mortal blow to the serpent. This enmity, we learn from Genesis 3, is to extend to the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. As we shall see, the seed of the woman refers to the Messiah, and the seed of the serpent will eventually culminate in the end time Antichrist to come. So this, the first messianic prophecy, declares the following, Genesis 3:15. God speaking here to Satan through the personage of the serpent, whom he used and embodied to solicit temptation to Adam and Eve, and they fell and capitulated to that. God says here, "And I will put enmity," speaking to the serpent, "between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." Now, keep in mind that this text goes beyond just God saying there's going to be a natural revulsion and enmity between man and snakes. The text goes far beyond that. God would not declare such a profound statement and prophecy if this was just a problem man was going to have with serpents. It would be like saying that if a mosquito landed on your hand, you would slap it, and that's all there is to that. There is more to this text than just what we may see on the surface. It goes beyond just a physical problem between man and snakes. And I think you're going to see that as we delve deeper into this messianic prophecy, of which all the other messianic prophecies are subsumed. This, as Martin Luther said about Genesis 3:15, this is a prediction of the battle between God, His people, and the Messiah, a battle between them and Satan and his followers throughout the ages. And Genesis 3:15, as Martin Luther says, is a miniature portrayal of this spiritual struggle that has gone on for many millennia now. And I think that's well said by the Reformer. So here we have that the first messianic prophecy declares that the Messiah's descent or genealogy will be reckoned according to a woman, not a man. This immediately then runs contrary to the biblical norm and the Jewish understanding of genealogies. The reason why I say that is that there are quite a number of genealogies given in the Word of God, beginning with the earliest in Genesis 5 and 10. Genesis 5 and 10. Genesis 5, we have the genealogy of Adam, and then in Genesis 10, we have the genealogy of Noah and his descendants. And the next genealogies come in the Torah, and then we see that the first nine chapters of 1 Chronicles are exclusively devoted to the genealogies of the Jewish people of Israel when they were coming back from Babylonian captivity. And then we have the Messiah's New Testament genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. And when we look at them, they have one predominant characteristic, And that is that virtually all of them are lists of men's names. And this should not surprise the scholar or student of the scriptures, because legal descent, regal descent, national and tribal identity were always taken from the father, never from the mother in scripture. The sole exception, of course, being found in Ezra 2:61, Nehemiah 7:63, and with Matthew's genealogy and the four women that are mentioned there. Needless to say, it is very exceptional or rare that a woman's name would be included in the genealogical lists. And here we have Moses tracing the Messiah's genealogy through the woman. This, right away, tells us that there is something very different, very exceptional about the Messiah. Something that necessitates tracing his ancestry through his mother, not his father, as Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Messianic Jewish scholar, observes. And Moses does not give us any explanation for why the Messiah's ancestral descent would begin with a woman, as indicated in Genesis 3:15. We will not find that out until many centuries later, arriving at the time of the prophet Isaiah, when he, in Isaiah 7:14, foretells that Messiah would be born, supernaturally born, of a virgin without a human father. Now, let's look at this messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:15 on an exegetical level. In other words, we're going to look at it according to the Hebrew syntax or structure of the sentences. And there are several things that will help us when we do this. First of all, Genesis 3:15 has been called the proto-evangelium. I believe St. Augustine came up with that term. And it is a very good term because it means proto-evangelium. Proto means first, evangelium means gospel. So Genesis 3:15 is the first time the gospel is mentioned. Gospel meaning that the Messiah would come, would suffer, and redeem man from the ruin of the fall. It is the first gospel. Genesis 3:15 is the proto-evangelium because it was the original declaration, prophecy, or proclamation of his promise or plan of salvation for the whole world. And it is given within the context of God denouncing and prophesying defeat and destruction upon the tempter of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And though God punishes Adam and Eve together, yet from Eve, eventually, the seed of the woman, God will redeem the woman from her original transgression into the fall. So right away we see grace here. God's grace redeeming us from sin. So God gives our first parents a glimmer of hope, a promise, even though the promise would be fulfilled much later down through history. They were able to glimpse the person and mission of the one who is going to be the central figure in the unfolding drama of the redemption of the world. Now let's look at the word seed here, zera in Hebrew. This has been a point of controversy and argument between the Christian church and Judaism. Even today, if you go on websites that are devoted to explaining away messianic prophecy, not applying to Jesus, they will even have the audacity to say that Genesis 3:15 is not messianic. And before we get into the seed promise, let me just say that there are several fallacious arguments that they will utilize to try to say Genesis 3:15 is not messianic and therefore cannot apply to the virgin birth of Jesus as Messiah. Well, that's wrong, because even their own ancient rabbis, many of them view Genesis 3:15 as messianic. Dr. Walter Kaiser, in his great scholarly work on messianic prophecy entitled The Messiah in the Old Testament, tells us that ancient Judaism believed that Genesis 3:15 was talking about the Messiah, even 300 years before the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. And when we look also at the ancient rabbis, they believed it was meant that Genesis 3:15 was messianic during the time and after the time of, that Jesus walked the earth. Let me give you several examples of this. The Targum Onkelos. Now, a Targum in Judaism is the Aramaic translation of the Bible. It says this about Genesis 3:15. It's basically the Aramaic Targums of Judaism are paraphrases of the scriptures. Here's how they paraphrase Genesis 3:15, and they obviously give it a messianic slant. It says, "And I will put enmity between you and between the woman, and between your son and her son. He will remember you and what you did to him from at the beginning, and you shall be observant unto him at the end." So here, the rabbis of the Aramaic Targums are saying that the seed of the woman will be her son, who will have enmity with the serpent. Medieval rabbi David Kimchi says this about Genesis 3:15. "As thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people by the hands of the Mashiach, the son of David, who shall wound Satan," that's alluding to Genesis 3:15, when the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. He goes on, "the king and prince of the house of the wicked, and shall raise it up." In other words, the Messiah who is the head, the king will wound Satan who is the head, the king and prince of the house of the wicked, and shall raise up or overturn all his strength, power, policy, and dominion. Then we have this statement from the Jewish Midrash. Now the Midrash is any of a group of Jewish commentaries on the Hebrew Scriptures compiled between about AD 200 to 1200. This is what the Midrash in several places, this is what how they interpret Genesis 3:15. Here is one in Shemot Rabbah, commentary on, I believe, Numbers. "When Adam saw the darkness it is added, he was greatly afraid. Perhaps he of whom it is written, 'He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel,' cometh to molest and attack me. And he said, 'Surely the darkness shall cover me.'" And then from another place in the Midrash, we have this. In Peshkita Rabbah 3:6. "As the incarnation of evil Satan is the arch enemy of the Messiah, he is Antichrist. The light which was created before the world was hidden by God beneath his throne. And to the question of Satan in regard to it, God answered, 'This light is kept for him who shall bring thee to shame.' At his request, God showed Satan the Messiah. And when he saw him, he trembled, fell upon his face, and cried, 'Verily, this is the Messiah who shall bruise me and all the princes of the angels of the peoples down even into hell.'" So here they allude to the word bruise in Genesis 3:15. And then another place in the rabbinic writings, it is written of Genesis 3:15, 3rd century AD, listen to this. "This is that seed that is coming from another place. And who is this? This is the King Messiah." So you see here, the rabbis did in fact interpret Genesis 3:15 to apply to the Messiah. He was identified as the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent by one rabbinic text here. Is applied to the Antichrist to come. So to say that Genesis 3:15 should not be considered messianic by the anti-Jewish I'm sorry, anti-missionary Jewish organizations is to completely ignore their own ancient history. Clearly many of the rabbis understood Genesis 3:15 to point to the Messiah. And let's talk about then the meaning for seed or offspring mentioned in Genesis 3:15. As one has said, this seed of the woman prophecy is the mother of prophecy that gave birth to all the rest of the messianic promises. This is so true. This is so true. Who then is the seed or offspring mentioned in this text? Clearly, we must understand first the term seed is a generic term for the entire race that came from the woman. Seed in the Hebrew is a collective singular. And again, some anti-missionary Jewish organizations will say, because this word seed is a collective singular, it does not mean that it refers to one person. Well, that is wrong, because the very fact that the noun seed is a collective singular does argue for the fact that it may or it does likely include the one who represents the whole group as well as the group itself. And that's certainly reflected in the text. There will be enmity between the seed of the woman, the Messiah, and his spiritual descendants against Satan's spiritual seed as well. It will be a battle between two individuals, Satan and the Messiah, and their respective followers. So it includes both here. It's not an either or. This is, I believe, further confirmed by the fact that in verse 15, the suffix on the Hebrew word heel is singular, his in Hebrew. And as Dr. Walter Kaiser states about this, this suffix cannot refer to the woman, since any reference to her must be feminine, nor can it refer to the serpent, since he will be the object of this male's attack. Moreover, the reference to his heel bears out the correctness of understanding Hebrew who as a singular masculine pronoun in the phrase, he will crush your head. Now, if the anti-missionary Jewish groups were correct in saying that the woman's seed stands for many as one, then you would not have the Hebrew singular masculine phrase, he will crush your head. So it's obviously referring to a certain individual who will represent many. And so that, in a nutshell, tells us then that this seed of the woman will be the federal head, and as their federal head will fight for them against Satan and his descendants, and he will win the battle. The federal head concept is clearly, or I should say it is, quite conceivably implied here, just as it is throughout Scripture. And specifically, as we find with Paul in Romans 5, Adam represents the old human race under the fall of sin, just as in that same chapter, Jesus represents the new federal head of a redeemed race. And we see that reflected in this pithy prophecy, the first prophecy about Messiah, called the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 tells us that the Messiah will administer a fatal blow. He will, by crushing the head of the serpent. And the serpent is none other than Satan. Revelation 12:9-15 and Revelation 22. In the process, Satan will manage to wound the heel of Messiah, but such a wounding will be unable to prevent the devil's own destruction. Now, the bruising of the seed of the woman, of course, took place at Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. Terribly painful, but he conquered it by the resurrection of the dead. The crushing of the serpent's head, although, that will lead to his final destruction, began with Jesus' death and resurrection. A point clearly made in Hebrews 2:14 through 18 and Romans 16:20. Both these passages in the New Testament view the crushing of Satan's head as still future, and so his final destruction will not come until he's thrown in the lake of fire after Christ's thousand-year reign on earth, as described in Revelation 20:10. And so as we look at this prophecy in Genesis 3:15, we see here that this text is clearly pointing to the Messiah, as was understood by the Jewish community almost 300 years before Jesus was born, as it was continued to be understood in that way by the Jewish community during and after Christ's birth and life on earth, all the way up to the 12th century A.D. And the early church immediately viewed this prophecy in Genesis 3:15 as clearly messianic. So, God will deliberately place an enmity, a Hebrew word that in its five places in the Old Testament indicates person-to-person hostility, never hostile actions exchanged by animals. This hostility or enmity will exist between the serpent, that is, Satan, and the woman Eve and her offspring. And this enmity, of course, goes well beyond an enmity simply between mankind and the reptiles called snakes. This will be a spiritual battle. And when we look at Genesis 3:15, it is the first promise of victorious redemption, of which the seed of the woman was to bring. The proto-evangelium is a presentation, a synopsis of the entire history of humanity in a miniature prophetic declaration. Relief will come from the same God who created all things. And it is the first time we encounter the Messiah. Now, some believe that the very term seed of the woman implies a virgin birth. A virgin birth. And that is certainly merited because every time a descendant is mentioned in Scripture, ancestor or descendant, it's always done emanating from the man and his seed. The woman does not produce seed in the biological sense. That comes from the man. The woman, her name, woman, means she has a womb whereby the seed of man, sperma in the Greek, is housed by the womb of the woman so that conception and birth can then later take place. And so the fact that it's called the seed of the woman here would seem to imply, from Genesis 3:15, that it is the woman who has the seed in her without the seminal implantation of a man. Hence, it would be a supernatural virgin birth. Quite interesting. This is further confirmed later on, as we mentioned, when Isaiah prophesied that a son born to a virgin would be a sign for the house of Israel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is to say, God with us. Isaiah 14 predicted that, and Matthew records Jesus' virgin birth as a fulfillment of it in Matthew 1:23. Now, there is a mistranslation that originally goes back to the Vulgate, where it actually attributes Mary being the one who will defeat the serpent. Her seed shall crush the head of the serpent. That's incorrect, and we'll go more into that next time I'm with you. Until then, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah, be with you.